blood pressure down just a little bit for today's prophecy update. Got a lot to get to, so let's get right to it. First thing I want to talk about is the prophetic significance concerning the seriousness of the situation in Syria. I also want to address the prospects of the long-anticipated peace agreement under the banner of Jews and Palestinians living side by side in, quote, peace and security, end quote. And in addition to this, I want to share some breaking news from just this last week that I believe has profound prophetic implications related to a peace agreement paving the way for the third Jewish temple, which we know will be built for and during the seven-year tribulation. Now, before we do that, I think it would be good, especially for the benefit of those for whom Bible prophecy is somewhat new, that's okay. I think it'd be good to quickly reference three prophecies. They're prophecies that we talk about often. The first one is Isaiah 17, specifically verse 1, which is a prophecy concerning Damascus, Syria, becoming a ruinous heap, a pile of rubble, so much so that as a city, it is uninhabitable. The other one is Ezekiel 38, which is a prophecy about Russia, Iran, Turkey, and other nations that ally together and invade Israel for the purpose of taking the prosperity and the spoils that Israel has. And thirdly, Zechariah 12, which is a prophecy concerning the world's intoxicating obsession with dividing Jerusalem and the burdensome boundary stones of its borders. Now, the reason we reference these particular prophecies is because they, along with others, are in play today and are about to be fulfilled. I'll even venture to say that they are being fulfilled right before our very eyes in real time and even at breakneck speed. As I was preparing for today, I was struck by how quickly everything is happening, how fast everything is moving. And once again, it reminded me of this thing that it's not going to slow down. It's not going to stop. There's this unstoppable momentum in the sense that instead of calming down, things are revving up. And of course, this is what Jesus said would happen in the book of Revelation about things revving up when he comes. He says, "Behold, I will come quickly." And that word is an interesting word in the original language. For a case in point, I want to begin with this Newsweek article about how Israel publicly revealed for the first time the extent of its war against Iran in Syria and that it may soon get even bigger. And this should come as no surprise by virtue of the stakes in Idlib, Syria, which is why Russia, Iran, and Turkey had an emergency meeting in Tehran just on Friday. Now, it's important we understand the significance of this city of Idlib there in Syria. It's the last major stronghold of the rebel and jihadist groups that have been trying to overthrow Bashar al-Assad. And of course, this is unthinkable as far as Putin is concerned. Not so much Erdogan in Turkey, but certainly Putin in Russia. Putin needs Assad to stay in power because he serves this, it's an end to a means to an end, I should say. Also, Idlib has major highways across Syria, which, if retaken by Syria's government, would essentially render the rebels inconsequential with only a few isolated pockets of territory across Syria. In other words, Russia and Iran, along with Turkey, would effectively control the whole of Syria, perfectly positioning them for the aforementioned Allied invasion of Israel vis-a-vis Syria, specifically Damascus, that's prophesied in Isaiah 17:1. And I believe that Isaiah 17:1 will be a catalyst for Ezekiel 38, which again is this prophecy about this invasion from these allied nations, of which Russia, Iran, and Turkey are at the helm. Now, as you might imagine, the U.S. is not going to sit idly by and has repeatedly warned Russia in particular. According to Fox News, the U.S. has launched an air assault in the southern Syrian desert backed by artillery fire to send a, quote, strong message to Russia. That was on Friday. Then yesterday, on Saturday, the Jerusalem Post reported that the presidents of Turkey, Iran, and Russia had failed to agree on a ceasefire that would have forestalled a Syrian government offensive in the rebel-held Idlib province. And this is huge. As of this morning, the reports are that Russian airstrikes are pounding Idlib in what one source called the most violent in a month since Damascus and its ally Moscow started threatening it with an imminent attack. It's interesting to note that Erdogan is not too happy with this. And the reason is, at least what they cite, is the propensity for an unsustainable influx of Syrians fleeing into Turkey. Just the population of Idlib in and of itself is immense, and that is certainly a problem. And by the way, whenever we do these prophecy updates, I think we do err greatly when we see and read, and I talk about places like Damascus and certainly Idlib as just being these places. But no, these places have people. And these people are like me, like you. They're mothers, fathers, husbands, wives, sons, daughters. And Jesus loves them. And Jesus died for them. And I don't think that we, living here, especially in Hawaii, have any idea what it's like in places like this. You think you want the Lord to come back? The Christians in the Middle East, I know the Arab Christians, particularly in these Muslim countries. I mean, the Lord can't come back soon enough to even fathom what 1 hour of one day of their life is like would be just inconceivable for us. I don't say that to, you know, make us feel bad. Maybe I do a little bit, but I think it does bring a much needed perspective. When we talk about Bible prophecy, I think that all of that can get lost when we start talking about the prophetic puzzle pieces. So this brings us to what I would argue all of this is all about, namely Israel and specifically Jerusalem. Make no mistake about it. Israel knows this. And this is why, according to the Jerusalem Post, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is quoted as saying that Israel is taking strong action to prevent Iran in Syria. Amid continued foreign reports of Israeli strikes deep inside Syria, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu opened the weekly cabinet meeting on Wednesday saying, Israel is acting near and far to prevent Iranian entrenchment in Syria. It's going to be interesting to see how this all plays out in the days and weeks ahead, but it's all coming together. I would submit that when President Trump relocated the U.S. Embassy to Jerusalem and withdrew from what I call the demonic Iranian nuclear deal. It changed the whole complexion of the geopolitical landscape there in the Middle East. I'll take it a step further and also suggest that in so doing, it made the heretofore unreachable peace deal more reachable, and it's evidenced by this Times of Israel article from Thursday. U.S. President Donald Trump told Jewish leaders Thursday that the U.S. would not give aid to the Palestinians until they reach an agreement with Israel. He also said the Iranian regime had, you gotta love President Trump, lost their mojo since he withdrew from the 2015 nuclear deal and was now fighting for its survival, which we've talked about. This is true. In quitting the deal, he, speaking of Trump, said he had done a great thing for Israel. That's true, too. In a conference call with several dozen American Jewish leaders ahead of Rosh Hashanah, which, by the way, is, I don't know if I use the word coincidentally, but it's Tuesday on September 11th. And by the way, Rosh Hashanah, for those of you who don't know, it's the Jewish New Year. Rosh in Hebrew means head, head of the year. In Arabic, we say Ras, Ras, head of the year, Ras Sine. And it's Rosh Hashanah in Hebrew, the head of the year. So this is the beginning of their New Year. It's also a feast. One of the seven feasts of Israel that God gave to Israel, all of which we're going to talk about here more in a moment, all of which point to the person of Jesus Christ, who ultimately fulfilled all of the feasts. And so this is the feast of Rosh Hashanah, which is also known as the Feast of Trumpets. And here's why. No man knows the day or the hour that the feast begins. They have to wait until the precise time when the moon is visible in Jerusalem, and when it is, then they sound the shofar, the trumpet, hence the name, the Feast of Trumpets. Now, time doesn't permit to get into all of the nuances of this. We've done extensive in-depth studies about the seven feasts and their prophetic significance, but suffice it to say that this is interesting timing that this week is Rosh Hashanah, and it happens to fall in the very interesting month of September, which it always does, but particularly this year on September 11th. So this is on and ahead of Rosh Hashanah, when Trump noted that he had recently slashed immense amounts of U.S. aid to the Palestinians. Keep in mind now, the President of the United States is the art of the deal guy, right? And is this not the ultimate deal? That he wants to, whatever it takes, accomplish? And you gotta give him credit. You wanna make a peace deal? Well, you don't get millions and millions and millions and tens of millions of dollars anymore until you come to the table and we negotiate. And so, seems to be working. It should be noted that this ultimate peace deal is just one part of the puzzle, prophetically. The peace deal will pave the way for the Jews rebuilding the temple, which can happen, and I'm going to use that word again, very quickly. Very quickly. Especially now that, according to a breaking Israel news report, the Temple Institute is announcing the birth of a red heifer. Now, some of you are going, a what? Okay, just bear with me on this. So the Jews, keep in mind, they're still waiting for their Messiah. They rejected the true Messiah, which they will embrace at the end of the seven-year tribulation, when the whole house of Israel is saved. Now, they're waiting for their Messiah, and they cannot conduct the purification ceremonies in the newly rebuilt temple absent the ashes of a red heifer. This was part of the ceremonial purification and cleansing from their sins that they need. So this red heifer, and there have been many red heifers, but the problem is the red heifer has to be perfectly red. Cannot have any black or white or any other color in it. It has to be a pure red heifer, as we're going to talk about, without any spot, any blemish, anything at all. It has to be perfect and red. So some of these red heifers were born and they're like, hey, we got the red heifer. And then some time goes by and then what is that white spot on that red heifer? Disqualified. Out of hand. So last Tuesday, the Temple Institute's red heifer program was blessed with an entirely red female calf. I'm quoting Breaking Israel News, paving the way for reestablishing the temple service and marking the final stage of redemption. Again, this is what the Jews are waiting for. 1 week after its birth, the newborn red heifer was certified by a board of rabbis as fulfilling, listen to this, all the biblical requirements. What biblical requirements? Oh, Numbers chapter 19. Can I just see a show of hands? How many of you were with us when we were in our study through the book of Numbers? Can you just keep your hands up? Okay. Wow. Well, it's okay. It was like 8 years ago when we were in the book of Numbers. And I love the book of Numbers. And I think the book of Numbers gets a lot of bad press because, you know, when you say to somebody, hey, we're studying through the book of Numbers. Numbers? Boring. What's the book of Numbers about? Oh, Numbers. No, but one of the most fascinating books in all of God's Word. When we got to Numbers chapter 19, and by the way, we have on our website now, you can go to the homepage, and there's a link to all of the PDF files of all of those archived teachings, also the MP3 files. And for those of you that are interested, it was one of the most fascinating studies in all of God's Word concerning specifically this red heifer. What if I told you that the red heifer points to the person of and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ? Everything in the Old Testament, all the ceremonial cleansings and purifying, all pointed to the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus fulfilled all of those types, all of those pictures, all of those prophecies. The reason I recommend the website for the PDF file is because on there, when we were in Numbers 19, I charted it all out. All of the ways that the red heifer in Numbers 19 points to and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. So there's, I don't know how many there are. If you'll let me, I want to just share like 98 of them. No, I'm not going to share 98 of them. I'm going to share a few of them that I think are just really fascinating. So the red heifer had to be without spot or blemish, just as Jesus was without the spot of sin or blemish. The red heifer had to be slaughtered outside the horse gate or Damascus gate, which was located north, just as Jesus had been crucified outside the horse gate to the north of the city at Calvary, also known as Golgotha. The red heifer had to be put to death while Eleazar, the second priest, looked on. Very specific. Just as Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was put to death while God the Father looked on. And the red heifer, this is interesting, had to have its blood sprinkled 7 times, just as Jesus had his blood shed 7 times and in seven different places. Both of his feet, both of his wrists, that's four. His back, when he was whipped, that's five. The crown of thorns on his head, that's six. And then when they pierced his side and blood and water came out, that was seven. What's the number seven significant and symbolizing? The number of completion. It is completed. It is finished. Very specific. And Jesus fulfilled them. Then they had to take the ashes of that red heifer from the death of that red heifer, and they had to use them in order to be cleansed. And so too, Jesus offers us forgiveness in his death on the cross in order for us to be cleansed. He fulfills the prophecy of and the type of the red heifer. Here's the thing, and we'll try to wrap it up here. Keyword try, so just bear with me. Stay with me on this. So what's different this time? Okay, I mean, there's been red heifers over the years that qualified until they, showed up with a blemish or a spot. What's different this time? Oh, what's different this time is Russia, Iran, Turkey are in Syria. Damascus is on the cusp of becoming a ruinous heap. A peace deal that was heretofore unreachable seems more plausible today than it ever has. The rebuilding of the temple is, at the ready as far as the Jews are concerned. And now, this last week, the Temple Institute certifies this red heifer. Listen, I'm certainly not a mathematician, but can I ask, what are the statistical odds of all of those factors converging, I'll use that word, converging simultaneously for such a time as this? See, 10 years ago, or even 8 years ago when we were in Numbers, Russia, Iran, and Turkey were not in Syria. And we didn't have a president that dared to relocate the embassy of the United States of America to Jerusalem. And we didn't have a president of the United States of America who finally, talk about standing, stood up to the so-called Palestinians and said, do you really want peace with Israel? Well, first of all, we're going to take Jerusalem off the table. How about that? And oh, by the way, all those millions of dollars that never get to the people, no more. No more. Why don't you put your money where your mouth is? Nobody's ever done that before. What are you saying? What I'm saying is that we are in an environment today, politically and prophetically, that is the likes of which we have never seen before in human history. And there's a shelf life to it. I would argue that it's not really likely that everything that is in place now will remain in place years from now. It just does not seem palatable or plausible. Okay. What does all of this mean? The answer is twofold. First, for those of us who are Christians, we would do well to be watchful, to hold fast, and if need be, and perhaps more importantly, repent. What do you mean? Well, maybe I can say it this way. This is no time to be playing church. This is no time to be a casual Christian. This is no time to play around. Again, it's not a playground we're in. We're in a battleground. And we're in the heat of the battle. It's interesting. Jesus had John write to the church of Sardis in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches. And he said to them that if they did not repent, he would come as a thief. Let me just read verses 2 and 3 of Revelation 3 from this letter to this church. Jesus is speaking, John is writing, and he says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you." I know I mention this often, but, and I hope you don't tire of me mentioning it, but one of the hardest things for someone like myself, and I know a lot of you are like me in this regard, is that I see this apathy within the Christian church. It's just, there's a disinterest. No interest, really. And I got to tell you, Jesus is going to come, I believe, very soon, sooner than any of us think. Jesus said, "Behold, I come in an hour you expect not." And Christians are not expecting it. It's going to catch them off guard. I might be preaching to the choir, but I will just say, and especially for anyone watching online, that if that describes you, oh, repent. You need to turn. You need to change. You need to wake up, hold fast, and watch, so that when, not if, he comes, and he will come, it will not be for you as a thief in the night. Secondly, for those who have never called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be saved, here's what all of this means. The time is at hand. Oh, Pastor, you say that every week. I know. But think about this, and I know this might sound like a firm grasp of the obvious, but every week that goes by is 1 week closer to when that trumpet sounds. Right? I'm telling you. Maybe I'm pleading with you. Why would you want to take your time making the most important decision you will ever make in your life when there's little time? Little to no time. This is why we present the gospel of Jesus Christ at the end of our prophecy updates every week, and will continue to do so. What is the gospel? Paul, writing to the Corinthians and also to the Thessalonians, said, basically summing it up this way: the gospel, the good news is that Jesus came, that he was crucified, he was buried, and he resurrected on the third day, and he's coming back one day. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. Good news. Your sins have been paid for. Your death penalty has been paid for. You're free to go because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It's very simple. Jesus said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must come as a little child. It's childlike simple. It's ABC simple. The A is for admit or acknowledge that you're a sinner and that you need the Savior. This is Romans 3:10 that says, there is no one righteous, not even one. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What is the penalty for that sin? It's the death penalty, Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death, but, and here's the good news, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. The B is for believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead on the third day. This is Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. And the C is for call upon the name of the Lord or confess with your mouth, which is what Romans 10:9-10 also says. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. And lastly, Romans 10:13, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For me, that was over 36 years ago, when I simply called upon the name of the Lord, believing in my heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, acknowledging my sin and my need for him. In fact, my prayer was as simple as it gets. First of all, and I'm not proud of this, I was very intoxicated. I was very high from the drinking and the drugs. And so it was almost incoherent, but that's all it took. And I just simply prayed, God, basically this was my prayer. I don't want to go to hell. That's how I called upon it. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Please save me. And I fell asleep praying. I woke up the next morning and I was a new creation in Christ. And I never looked back. And here's the thing. It's not like I had to, in my own willpower, stop doing all of those things that was a part of my lifestyle. God, now because the Holy Spirit was indwelling me, took the desire for those things away from me. I could never start my day. And I had tried all the addictions, the alcohol, the tobacco, all the stuff. I tried so hard, I could never do it. And I could never start my day off. Just give me another minute, please, and I appreciate your patience. I could never start my day without the tobacco, without the drinking. I know that's crazy, but I would start the day off drinking. I'd reach for that beer in the fridge. And the tobacco and all of the things, and that's how I started my day. That next morning when I woke up, I went to the fridge, and the Holy Spirit in me was like, you don't need that anymore. I had lost the desire. Even the music I was listening to, very satanic. You know, this is back in the days of, you know, record players for you young people. Just see it as a big black CD. I guess they're making a comeback, aren't they? Anyway. So I would put that record on the record player, and I went to reach for my very impressive record collection at that time. It was like the Holy Spirit said, you don't need to listen to that anymore. Totally lost the desire to do it. And everything else. And here's what was crazy, and I mean crazy, and I don't even think the word crazy even describes it. Now I wanted to read the Bible. The only problem is I didn't have a Bible. So I went out and I bought a Bible. And I couldn't get one quick enough. So I went to the Christian bookstore. And I bought, and see at the time, because I had killed so many brain cells because of all the drugs and all the drinking and the lifestyle and the partying. I mean, seriously, God has restored the years that the locusts have stolen and eaten away from me. And this is not hyperbole. When I first got saved, I could not form proper sentence structure in the English language. It was really bad. And so I bought, forget King James, okay, with all due respect to the King James Version, but I bought the Good News Bible. Limited vocabulary. Even that was a stretch for me because, and I read, I couldn't put it down. And I mean, I'm reading the Bible and I'm like, wow. And I don't do this, by the way. I started in the Old Testament. I started in Genesis and I read all the way through to Revelation. I should have started in the New Testament because when I got, especially to like the book of Numbers and the book of Leviticus and they're sacrificing all these animals, I'm going, oh, do I have to do that? And so I'm driving by church. I did not step foot in a church. I'm just this new blank slate. I'm saved. I'm driving by church parking lots looking for livestock. Like, where's the animals that they sacrifice? And there are none. And then I got to the New Testament. I go, oh, I see. Jesus is the sacrifice once and for all. Perfect. That was 36 years ago. I never looked back. And so I'm saying to you here today or watching online, today is the day of salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please stand and we'll pray. And again, I appreciate your patience very much. Father in heaven, thank you for the joy of our salvation. Thank you that the joy that is in you is our strength. Lord, thank you for the free gift of eternal life paid for in full by you on that cross. Lord, we're looking around and things are heating up. Everything's coming together. All the pieces are in place, and it's really exciting, especially for those of us who are watching and longing for that trumpet to sound. But Lord, there are also those who are not ready, who are not watching. And so, Lord, I ask you, for those who are not right with you and ready for you, that today they would call upon you. And for those who perhaps have been walking with you for many, many years, but that fire has kind of dimmed, not burning as bright as it once did, Lord, I pray that you'll restore, rekindle that fire for you. In Jesus' name, amen.